Let's go in our Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, text that's familiar to Christians like yourself. And the title of these messages is Jesus Christ, with a colon, peerless and preeminent. Really, the words pretty much mean the same thing. There is no equal to the person of Jesus Christ. There is no equal amongst philosophers and those who have founded religions. He is peerless, preeminent, and we'll take a look at that today and see exactly why. And this will be the overarching theme of these messages that, as I said, will lead us into Christmas Day. In John chapter 1, at verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things," look at verse 3, "all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." We'll stop there at verse 3. We're going to see a few scriptures this morning. But in John chapter 1, it's clear that the deity of Christ and the preeminence, the title of these messages, and his peerlessness is made apparent. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then the last portion of verse 1, "and the Word was God." We know that Emmanuel, another title of Jesus Christ, means God with us. And so we have this before us. And I'd like to start out by sharing with you a poem that has always touched my life. I remember seeing this on television, and it was always around Christmas season that it was played on television. I don't recall seeing it much any longer, but it was back in those days, played every Christmas season. A poem written in 1926 that goes this way. "He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never went to college. He never visited a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things usually associated with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 centuries have come and gone, and today Jesus is the central figure of the human race and the leader of mankind's progress. All the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that have ever sat, all the kings that have ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of mankind on earth as powerfully as that one solitary life." Now, I remember hearing this 50 years ago and how it affected me at the time when I wasn't born again, though, as most of us, professed to be Christians as best we understood it at the time. Yet it always touched me. It always intrigued me the way this poem is laid out, because it's so true. Jesus didn't do anything that even we in the church associate with greatness, and yet his life has been one that split time literally in half. We know that BC and AD are references when we talk about time. They are references to the arrival of Jesus Christ. BC standing for before Christ, and AD, the Latin term anno domini, meaning in the year of our Lord, before Christ and in the year of our Lord. Interestingly, and I believe as prophecy is unfolding before us, Bible prophecy, the times of the end, the time that would precede Jesus' second coming, we are now hearing terms such as BCE and then CE. BCE, referring to what would be the Old Testament times, those years, means before the common era, and CE means the common era. It's an attempt to undermine Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. But you know, as the poem says, when Christ arrived, he did things no man had ever done before. And I do believe that what James Allen, Dr. James Allen, in 1926 wrote, Of all the armies that have ever marched, it's quite a lot. All the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that sat down making executive decisions for England, and now we could throw in our Congress for America and many other bodies, government bodies. When you put them all together, none of them have affected history and mankind as that one solitary life. He didn't do what ordinarily great and successful people do. But yet, he is God come in the flesh. And there's three things I want to share with you today concerning the peerless and preeminent Jesus that we know, that we love, that we serve. And that is, number one, that he was pre-existent. And we'll look at some scriptures concerning that. Then we're going to look at him as the creator that we read here in John chapter 1, verse 3. All things were made by him. And this is something that's been going through my mind over the last few years of Jesus Christ having made me and made you. And then I want to talk just a moment, and we sang for just a moment near the end of the message on something that I was sharing with you in song. He's the healer of my soul. He's not only the creator, but he's the re-creator. And on that last point, we all need revival, and we all need refreshing, and we all need renewing, and especially in the times in which we live. They're very stressful, very stressful. And Christ is greater than that stress. Christ is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could say or ask. And let me just say something quickly, which is a constant theme of mine because it's on my mind, and I feel it's been given to me by God. I don't repeat myself because I have nothing more to say or better to say. I repeat myself as a teacher to keep driving home certain lessons. That's why I repeat myself. And one thing that I've been sharing with you again and again is the great falling away. I think it's apropos to keep reminding God's people as well as those who profess to be God's people. There's a difference between the two. To guard your hearts and guard your life. The devil is walking about, seeking whom he may devour, looking for the next one he can take away, he can take down. I also would exhort you to make sure that you renew from time to time your first love. For some of us, it's been a long time since we met Christ. And for those of you, there's some of you here, it's not been a long time. But like the law of entropy, the law of physics that says all things wear down, that's how it is inside of us as well, with one exception, and that's the power of the Holy Spirit that's always there to remind us and to exhort us and to comfort us and so forth. But our human nature is to forget. That's why Peter would write, this is a paraphrase, I'm not ashamed to bring to your remembrance and to remind you of what you had at one time. One solitary life, though he never did the things usually associated with greatness, on the other hand, he did things no man ever did. And when we get to recreation, I want to remind you that we have someone in Christ who is able to continually make us fresh in our faith, to build us up. I think everybody here would agree that living in the times in which we live, as I've mentioned so many times recently, they're becoming exceptionally stressful, and it won't get better. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. And I want to tell you that the sooner that you can accept life as it is, rather than the way you wish it would be or the way you think life should be, that's what I hear quite a bit. Shouldn't be like this, and should be like this, and yeah, but it's not. And we won't have righteousness reigning on the earth until Christ returns. Until then, the fastest way to get settled in your spirit is to accept life as it is. And in this generation, to accept the time of life and season of life in which we were born. And we've gone over the many characteristics of the season in the spirit of the time in which we live now. Let's talk a little bit about Jesus being pre-existent. Now in John chapter 8, same gospel, at verse 58, Jesus says something here that's relative to the first verse of John chapter 1 that causes the Jews that surrounded him to want to stone him. And the reason is because if what he said wasn't true, it would be necessary to inflict the death penalty according to Mosaic law, blaspheming God. So in John 8:58, in a discussion with the Pharisees and the Jews that were there with him, Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And they immediately wanted to stone him because they understood that he, calling God his father, was making himself equal with God. Now consider this. The only type of people that equate themselves with being God are either, number one, psychotic, or number two, they're just false teachers and prophets, as we see so many of them today doing this very thing. I am Jesus. In any case, this is what they're thinking. You, being a man, make yourself to be God. You know, they understood. When I hear people talk about, well, he wasn't really referring to himself as God, well, they understood that he was. And the scriptures give testimony to the fact that he is God as Father, God as Son, God as Holy Spirit. But when he uses the term in Greek, ego eimi, I am, he's using the present tense. Now, this is important because had he used the past tense, like we would translate it in English, I was, not so much of a problem, but he's using it, for instance, I say to you right now, I am in this pulpit presently. An hour or two from now, I won't be. So I can't say, I am in the pulpit, because I'm not. But Jesus is saying, before Abraham was, that's past tense, I am, that's present tense. This is the same identification that was given to Moses when he received his calling to go back to Egypt and free the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage. It's the same name, same appellation that God gave to him when he said, who shall I say has sent me? And God responded, I am that I am. When Jesus is saying, before Abraham was, I am, he's identifying with that same revelation given to Moses. I am God. Now again, let's just keep this in mind. Only two types of people make a statement like that, that they're God. Actually, a third, one would be the one people are jesting. Someone who's truly psychotic, or even demon-possessed, and someone who's manipulating people to the end that people are naive enough to believe that a man could be God. But in the scriptures, throughout the New Testament, Jesus receives worship. Jesus identifies, as we see here, with the name of God that God alone can possess, by the way, I am. See, God is always present tense, so to speak. He's never the past. In time, God has done things in the past concerning his actions, and that's true of the future, of things he promises to do, but it has no relevance to his being. He is the great I am. And so Jesus says this in John 8:58, Micah chapter 5, verse 2, but thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. This is a messianic prophecy. The one who would come out of Bethlehem, and of course the rest of his life, which we know, the cross and the resurrection and so forth, would be one who has been from everlasting. We go back to our opening text of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then we have verse 3, all things were made by him. We see here Christ as creator. John chapter 17 at verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. If you study astronomy and are intrigued by the scientific explorations and discoveries and philosophies, theories on how the universe originated, the Bible just simply tells us, and God spoke everything into existence, and it was. Here in John chapter 17, verse 5, Jesus is saying, right prior to his crucifixion, then the resurrection and so forth, he is saying, glorify me with the glory we had before the world, before the universe, before the Milky Way, before all the millions and trillions of galaxies that are out there in the universe that I had with you before all of that was made, which has, by the way, all to do with time. Regardless of what scientists say about time, that it's billions and billions of years, or whatever they say, regardless of that, it's still time. And Jesus is saying, I was with the Father as the Son in the triune being of God forevermore. And you know, let me just say this again. One would think, everybody who hears this message, and after intellectual examination, by the way, would be very interested in following this Jesus. This Jesus. Emphasis on this Jesus. And they're not. Yet we're told that that would happen as well. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, the Apostle Paul stating about Jesus Christ says, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." The word consist means are held together. What's holding the universe together? Well, again, scientists would argue for all types of things, including gravity, but the Bible says it's Jesus Christ that's holding them together. Amen. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands," all of the universe, this present world, "the works of the hands of the man whom we know as Jesus the Christ." Hebrews 1, verse 12 tells us, "And as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." Hebrews 13, 8, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever." Amen. How has he not ever changed? Because he is the I am, ego eimi. He is always present. He always was. He always will be. Let me just pause here for a second just to say, isn't it good to know that we have Christ in this world that is not only dark but getting darker by the moment, not only perverse but getting more perverse by the moment? We're dealing with more problems in a global fashion than any other generation before us. This generation is unique. And yet Jesus doesn't occupy in the lives of many professing Christians, let alone the people of the world, first place. And why is that? I mean, maybe you as a little child sang the song, "He has the whole world in his hand." And if he has the whole world in his hand, then he has all the people, which is actually in the Psalms. Psalm 100 tells us that we are the sheep. He has created us, not we him. And you would think, one would think that that's where you'd want to go. You'd want to go to someone that not has power, but has all the power. Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth." You would think that that's where you'd want to find people, but the scriptures also identify and clearly proclaim that the majority of people do not. Without going through the reasons, that's simply the case. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And by the way, just as an aside, the healing ministry of Jesus, for instance. The fact that Christ not only was a healer, as we read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and also the book of Acts, but that he still is because he's still the same. And since people are still sick, and he's not changed, I mean, theologians change, and preachers change, Jesus doesn't change. He's still the healer. The healer not only of our souls, but the healer of our bodies too when we need him. Now, one day we'll drop this body off, and basically it would be good riddance to it. It's troublesome, this flesh. But Jesus Christ has the power. Jesus Christ has the ability. And let me say, as I shared with you last week in my teaching, when things don't happen because, as we do here, we anoint with oil, we pray for the sick, and it doesn't happen, always remember that it's not God who's at fault. There's something missing between here and the eternal word of God, of what he said, on any subject, no matter what the subject is. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 11, Jesus is saying, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, and unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet." For us, it would be I am both A and Z at the same time, concurrently, because I am. See, we move through time one letter at a time. A, then B, then C, then D, then E. God is all of it all at once. And he's before it, and he's after it, and he's above it, and he's God. Revelation 1, verse 17, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last." So whatever is happening today in your world or in the world, Christ is still, as we sang this song as well, going to finish what he has started. He's going to complete not only the work in us that he started, he's going to complete the works that he's been doing in the world from the beginning of time and bring it to a conclusion that is written here in this book. Good for those who trust him, not good for those who don't. Revelation 1:18, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Amen. "And have the keys of hell and death." Who has the keys to the gates of hell? Jesus. Who is the one who said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it? Jesus. Because he's the creator. Even Satan, though this is certainly not our subject today, he created. And no matter what power has been given, delegated to Satan momentarily in time, won't be his forever. And in any case, we have verses such as these in the Bible. Resist the devil and he will flee. He's not fleeing because you're stronger than him. He's fleeing because you're stronger than him in Christ. But the resistance is on our part. And the fleeing is because of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Well, I mentioned to you, and I think I'll read it to you now, from Exodus 3:14, when Moses is standing at the burning bush, which is burning but it's not consumed, which symbolically would show us the eternal nature of God. You can take a bush, this is not natural, right? And cause it to keep on burning without being consumed, which interestingly is an illustration of how hell can be. You could be burning and not consumed. But people argue, if hell is there and you're burning, how do you burn forever? Because God is eternal. And in the natural realm, something is burnt that's flammable will be consumed by the flame. But here, this bush is not being consumed by the flame. It's just burning and burning and burning. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Keep in mind what we read in John 8:58. Before Abraham was, and we'll substitute Moses' name, before Moses was, I am. Again, in my mind, which is not correct, and in the beginning, when I used to think this way, I was thinking of this morning, when I first went into ministry, and I suppose my thinking was predicated upon the fact that I love the Bible and I love Christ. Naively, I believed that everybody I spoke to would feel the same way, think the same way, and they don't, and they still don't. So it's much like being totally committed to Christ. You think everybody that goes to the church you go to, the local assembly that you go to, is going to be just as dedicated as you are, and they're not. This is up to you as an individual, up to me as an individual. But as for me, there is nobody else but Christ. There is nothing else but Christ. Isaiah 43, verse 13, Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it, which means, and who's going to stop it? When I'm working, who's going to stop it? Let's apply this to our lives once again. How many of you know today that Christ is working in your life? Let's not compare each other with each other and say, who's the best Christian, the stronger Christian? Just how many of you know that Christ is working in your life? And nobody can stop it. No one can stop it. It doesn't matter who or what comes up against you. No one can stop it. That's encouraging. Because I'm not relying on my strength. If it was my strength that was in question, well, there really wouldn't be any question. I'd run out of strength a long time ago. But what's keeping us lifted up? What's keeping us on our two feet in balance? It's the hand of God. It's the grace of God. It's the ministry of Christ. It's the power of the Spirit of Christ. And I will work. Who will stop it? Encouraging words for a dark and evil world. Isaiah 44, verse 6, Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel. Which, by the way, this is what Jesus was relating to, and this is why they wanted to stone him. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. There is no God. There's one God. Jehovah is his name. Well, as a man, his name is Yeshua, Joshua, Jesus. I am, and there is no God beside me. When men make gods through their philosophers and their religious leaders, it is an imaginary God, one of wood or one of stone or one of simply ideology and philosophy, but there is no other God. But the God who reveals himself in the Bible and the God who came to earth as a man, Jesus Christ. Isaiah 46, verse 9, Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. This time is when I'm reading scriptures, and I know that you're hearing it, and I know that at least some of you are absorbing it. But I say to myself, if this doesn't make you happy, nothing is going to make you happy. Nothing is going to make you happy. Nothing, nothing. The knowledge of God, that He cannot fail, that He's holding the universe together, that everything in the universe is in the exact same place as it was from creation and hasn't moved. I told you, I have a habit, always have, of looking at the stars when they can be seen and there's no clouds. And though I'm not well acclimated with all the stars and their positions and their names, I do know one thing, it's the same star I saw the night before and hasn't moved. Years ago, someone challenged me when they saw my Bible at work. This is before I was in full-time ministry. And I was putting it in my locker because I had a habit of reading it at lunchtime after I read it in the morning, and would be reading it again at night. And he just butt in and he says, "You read that book?" And I said, "Yeah, why?" "It's old." I said, "The sun is old and it hasn't changed." And I would take my Bible out and I would say, "This has not changed." A sad note on that one person who was actually a friend of mine. He's passed away. Same age as me, but he's passed away. And one has to wonder, well, I don't have to wonder, if he has rejected Christ and has rejected the Bible, according to the I Am, where he is right now. And I wonder if he wishes he could have a Bible, the way we see in the story of hell, when the rich man wants Abraham to just dip his finger in water and put it on his tongue. I wonder how many people that are in hell wish now they had a Bible or wish they had paid attention to it when it was being heralded and when they were reading it. I think that the answer may be obvious. So we want to heed now. So we have the pre-existent Christ. We have him as existing before the world began. And now we're going to take a look at a few verses that explain to us that he is also the creator of all things that we read about from the garden on, or Genesis 1 on, I should say, came to earth. In our Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 10, says he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. You see, in the world and the philosophy of the world, for most people, the conclusion is this: if God comes, we would know it. But the Bible says he was here. More accurately, he is here, but he was here, and they didn't know him. They didn't know him. They didn't recognize him. This, by the way, shows you the power of sin, how it can so obfuscate the mind and the heart and the emotions and the intellect and the reasoning and all that, that God could stand right before you and you wouldn't know it's God. Not that he's changed. He came into the world, and the world knew him not. In John 5:17, Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." And this is, again, entering into that mystery of the Trinity, the cooperation between Father, Son, Holy Spirit, yet one God. And there isn't anybody, including myself, obviously, that has been able to say this is exactly how God operates as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But the Bible gives us indication of the person of the Godhead. Ephesians 3:9, "And he makes all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." It's Ephesians 3:9. Colossians 1:16, speaking of Christ, of course, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." I read you that verse already. All things are being held together. This is the reason that when Jesus stood silent before Pontius Pilate, the governor, answering not the charges laid on him, because his destiny and his purpose was to die at the hands of the Romans, a crucifixion, that blood would be spilled, which is the only remedy for sin. And he stands there silent, and Pilate is nonplussed. He is unable to understand why a condemned man that he wants to let go will not answer to his own defense. And Pilate says to him, "Don't you know the..." I want to paraphrase this so it's made clear. Pilate says, "Don't you know the power that I have? Don't you know what I can do?" Meaning crucifixion. Jesus calmly stated this. He said, "You'd have no power at all had it not been granted unto you by my Father. Let's make a little application here. As weird, as worrisome, troublesome, and dangerous, and whatever else you want to add in there as an adjective, this world can be, keep in mind one thing, there would be none of this without the permission of God, and in the midst of this, God is still working. We don't always know how, we don't always know in what ways, but God is still working. You see, these are the principles that keep us stable. Even though our bodies, you're having arrhythmias and thoughts rushing through your head and worries and so forth. These are the things that keep us stabilized. Let me give you an example. One of the very first things you're taught in the sport of boxing, but it applies to many, many sports, of course. Let me stick with that one alone, is to always be on balance. You must always have that center where you're not easily moved. It's not that you can't be moved, that you're not easily moved. Or even if you are, you're still able to keep a center of gravity. And this is what Jesus gives us. He tells us that in the world, we're going to have tribulation. We're going to have trouble. He said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Well, he made the world. And this is what keeps us stable. This is what amazes some people when they can observe that through all the trials and all the dangers, toils, and snares that we read about with John Newton's Amazing Grace, that we have already come, we're still standing. Our shield is dented, our sword a bit pitted, and a few scars here and there from the battle, but we're still standing. And in the end, we will still be standing. Christ builds his church. We will still be standing. Unfortunately, and it is very sad, when you watch those who started out in Christ and gave him up, which I'll say a little more bluntly, sold him out. Well, they didn't hurt Jesus. Judas didn't hurt Jesus. Judas impaled himself on a stick and his guts fell all over the place because he realized he had betrayed not only a friend, but he had betrayed an honest man. Well, he betrayed God. That's the end of those who do the same. Eventually, and unfortunately, they learned what Solomon learned, except without the 12th chapter, where Solomon seems to come to his senses, even if it's briefly. Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, every secret work. That's the whole thing. That's the whole picture. But for those of us and those of you who still have maintained your faith in Jesus Christ, this is what's holding you up. The fact that Jesus himself is holding all things together, including you. Amen. So the winds blow and the rains descend and the floods come, but our house is not destroyed because it's built upon the rock, which by extension, as you again may know from Matthew 7, means that when we see what God says to do, we attempt to do it. Now, I use the word attempt because many times we fail in the attempt. But the will is there, the heart is there to be obedient. And when we do that, we're building our house, our life, on a rock that cannot be destroyed. You know, the things of life that come at us that are serious, and we have quite a few of you here that have come through some very serious things, is analogous to, in my mind, shooting the Rock of Gibraltar with a pea shooter. There may be some type of action, but, you know, the more you reflect on God, if I can put it this way, the bigger he gets. The more you reflect on his strength, the stronger he gets. The wisdom seems to keep going and going and going. This is what keeps us in perfect peace, that he's the creator. Nothing goes on without his permission, without his will, without his ways. Hebrews 1 Verse 2, he has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He's sitting at the right hand. We see this in the book of Acts. When Stephen, the first Christian martyr, being stoned, and he has a vision of Jesus. And in this, by the way, Jesus is not sitting, but standing. Amen. As if to say, this is one of my own. There will be retribution for this. Give place to vengeance, for vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. God didn't say, hey, you know, you be merciful. We just forget everything. I don't have any rules. I don't have any boundaries. Do what you want. It's all under grace. That's a lie. Well, the fact that we're under grace is not a lie. The grace of God that brings salvation, Titus chapter 1, says that it's teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously in this present world. That's what the grace teaches us. Then that puts us in, if you will, inside the fort. That puts us behind the walls where we're protected and we're provided for in this world.
Yes, thank you, Jesus.
In Hebrews chapter 1, at verse 11, rather verse 10 and 11, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hath laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish," which, by the way, you could read this in astronomy and in physics. "They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." Hebrews 3, 3 and 4. "For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses," speaking of Jesus, "inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God."
Amen.
Revelation 4, 11. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." I think it would be very important now to accent for whose pleasure we were created, the world was created, and so forth. You see, we live, as human beings, we live for our own pleasure. And I just told you a moment ago, let me repeat myself. The sooner you can accept life the way it is, in your home, with your family, with your children, your spouse, whatever, not taking in things that you can change, right? Because there's things that we can change. But there are many things that come into our lives we cannot change. And the sooner we accept reality, the sooner that we accept the way things are, the quicker we can become contented with the scriptures and with the revelation of what it says. And in Revelation 4:11, it says that things were created, all things were created for his pleasure. You see, and now this will also motivate us to live for the glory of God, not for our own glory and not for our own pleasure. Let me say it again another way. All things were created by him for his pleasure. Therefore, we live to please God. And I'll say it's mostly Americans. I don't know that it is. But we just think since we've been set free, which seems like we're losing those freedoms little and by little, by people who are hedonistic, who think that since we're free, we just do whatever we want. Or I do whatever I want. Doesn't matter what happens to you because of my actions. I just do whatever I want. Well, when we understand that we were created to give glory to God, and as the Westminster Catechism says, and to enjoy him forever. And when we predicate it and put it on Revelation 4:11, that all things were created for his pleasure, then it motivates us to want to live in such a way that God the Father would say, as he said of Jesus, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You want to hear Jesus say to you at the end of your life or at the judgment, "Well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant." Those are the only things I can think of, because I can think of a whole lot of things I don't want Jesus to say. And one of them is connected to the word woe. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. And for thy pleasure they are and were created." So here we have examples of Christ as creator. We've already seen him as pre-existent. Let me just touch briefly on a few scriptures that deal with the fact that Jesus is the re-creator. Now, keeping in mind, there will come a day when, if the rapture doesn't come first, that we will die. Your body will give up, and you will give up the ghost, and you'll be gone. Yet, even that is not permanent. For it says, "The dead in Christ shall rise, and they'll go first. Then we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall ascend up with them, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." As I heard a preacher say years ago on that particular verse, and people say, "You know, you're cracking up." He said, "I'm not cracking up, I'm packing up." Start packing, because the days are getting short. This world will not and cannot live much longer, and I mean the whole globe, the way it's behaving right now. Yet, these are our signs. When you see these things, look up, for your redemption is near. Amen. Very close. So you're not cracking up. Let people say whatever they want to say. By the way, this is off topic, but it came in my mind. If people are going to talk behind my back, I hope it's like the mother with the little children in the hallway yesterday. Here's Santa Claus. He's in disguise. And if I had the presence of mind, or if she had the presence of mind to say that when I was standing there, I could have played it up a little bit for these children. It's nice when they talk behind your back and it's something pleasant.
Thank you, God.
Now, whatever they say behind your back, what does it matter? God has your six. God has your back. He has your front, both your sides. He's got you from above and he's got you from below.
Amen.
God has you. Briefly, God as not only creator, or Jesus rather, not only as creator, but as re-creator. We need him now. You know, when you have a headache, you need him now. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 16, it says, when the even was come, when night had come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. All right, he's not creator, only he's recreator. Remember, he made the body, he made the mind, the soul, the spirit. And he recreates it. Mark 1:32, and at evening when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And the city was gathered together at the door. That's a lot of people. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. Luke 4:40, now when the sun was setting and all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Matthew 4:24, and his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments. And remember, the sickness, when we talk about disease, it comes from the word dis-ease. You know, the littlest thing makes you uneasy. Dis-ease. You're not at ease. You're not at rest. You're not at peace. And the littlest things. Never mind the big things. But they brought unto him those taken with various diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. What's Jesus doing? He's recreating. The people are already created. He's recreating. Matthew 9:2, and behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And of course, obviously, he was healed as well. And so we see this in the scriptures, and since we're out of time here, I'll stop. But what I want to say on this appendage to the message of Jesus Christ, peerless and preeminent, is to see Christ at work in your own life. Now, we had a testimony this morning about our sister and what was expected by the cardiologist and surprised him. I've had these testimonies myself. I won't go through my testimony this morning. I'll just share one or two stories and finish about Jesus as recreator. And let me say this. If healing is in the Bible, it's there for a reason. So we're not, at least in this church, we're not going to skip over it. We're not going to diminish it. We're not going to argue against Jesus to say to everybody why healing isn't for today. It is for today. And I would say we need it as much today, if not more today, than in the times of Christ. Anyway, that's what the gospel says. And in that, I'm thinking of a story back when I was in the Bronx. I was still running a youth program. And we had all types of people. And a lot of them were coming off drug backgrounds or were still on drugs when they came to us on a Friday night. And I did, as you know, some of you know, just what you saw this morning. The song service was truly led by the Spirit, going from song to song. We didn't have overhead projections. We didn't have really anything but a guitar and a Bible. That was it. A little pulpit, but that was it. The space that we had was from another church where I was the youth leader of the church. And I'll never forget, I even remember her name, Leslie, who was about to have her baby, and she had been shooting heroin for 9 months during her pregnancy. The doctors told her that this baby is going to be born severely deformed, without hands, without arms, without legs, whatever. And that was just the way it was. She's right, like 2 weeks, three, away from giving birth, and she's been shooting heroin the whole time. These are the type of people that I had back in the Bronx and in Yonkers. Troubled people. People that just were desperate. So one of the brothers who went on to become a pastor, in fact, a few of them went on to become pastors and missionaries, brought her, told me the story, and I said to her, do you believe that Jesus can do this? I don't really recall her answer. I don't remember it was a positive yes. Certainly she didn't say no. In any case, we anointed her with oil and laid hands on her in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. sickness and the baby be well and evil spirits and all that, and just prayed. 3 weeks later, she gave birth. She was supposed to, by the way, have a cesarean section. Oh, the baby only weighed 2 pounds, a week or two away from birth, so she wasn't going to be able to pass. All of a sudden, the baby was 7 pounds, 8 pounds within a couple of weeks. She went into labor. Do you know what came out? This perfectly healthy child. And I say platinum blonde hair because she brought the child back to the church when he was about 3 years old. Light blue eyes, platinum blonde hair, perfectly healthy in every way. Now remember, this is a rough crowd that I had back in the day. So they wanted to see what was going on. And one of them actually put on a white jacket and posed as a doctor and went into the radiology department and pretended he was a doctor. And he was throwing the x-rays. While the doctors were talking, they didn't realize who he was, which was basically a dope fiend. And he's just nodding. That's all you have to do when you're a doctor. And looking at the x-rays, I mean, we had testimonies. We had witnesses. And, of course, the child himself was a witness. I could tell you so many stories of the healing power of Jesus Christ that I've seen in my own ministry. And in the days ahead, we're going to need more of that healing, that we could stay strong in body, strong in mind, strong in spirit, so that we could do the works of God in this generation. Often when I'm praying for sick people, one of the things that I mention to God is that, God, we need to see your power. We need to have a testimony. We need to see things change. I don't have the time to tell you there's so many, many stories of Christ being the recreator. Do you need recreation today? It sounds like recreation, don't it? Well, it's spelled the same. And that's actually what recreation means. Do you need to be recreated today from the inside? Did you come in here weak and need to leave strong? Did you come in here with some faith, but are you crying out, but help my unbelief? Did you come in here with the business as usual? We're going to open the door, close the door, and go home. Well, you have two choices. Leave here differently or just simply go home. This is no more time to be playing games. You got depression. They say it's incurable. You know my testimony. It is not incurable. God can lift that cloud of depression off of you and heal you. But you must say yes to Christ. And if you have unbelief, as just about everybody does, say to Christ, but help my unbelief. Let Christ touch you. Let Christ anoint you. He's pre-existent. He's the creator and he's the recreator. Come on, let's stand up this morning. Hallelujah. We bless your name, O God. Hallelujah. 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 Oh God, we bless you. We praise you. We thank you. We give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Hallelujah. Ah, God, we bless you. We praise your name. We praise you for your word and for what it has to say to us, to encourage us. Help us to act on it. Help us to believe it. Help us to experience it. God, we need your power. In this hour, God, not only for the individual's sake, which I think is first, to be healed of their sicknesses and diseases, but we also need a demonstration that these signs would follow the preaching of the gospel as a sign that this is from the only true God. Amen. If you weren't here earlier when we anointed with oil, just take your sickness, your disease, your problem, your situation, not just physical things, bodily things, your business, marriage, family, and cast that care on the Lord with an expectancy. He's going to intervene. He's going to do something. And I'll say this because the book says it and experience also says it. God will show up. God will show up and change the situation. You need to be changed. So, Father, we bless you and praise you and thank you. I can't help anybody's unbelief. I can only encourage their faith. And so, God, I ask you today, God, to meet that one who is struggling back and forth, wavering, for which we are guaranteed not to get an answer. And, God, I just ask you to direct the heart to you right now, to your throne. Where you are there, still the same. The great I am. Before Abraham was, I am. I am. I am. And Father, we ask you today, heal the body. Heal the mind. Lift the depression. Lift the anxiety. Lift the weakness. Fill. Cause our hearts to be once again joyful. Restore unto us the joy of thy salvation. Fill, O God.
Yes.
Strengthen, O God.
Yes.
Deliver from the presence of evil spirits.
Yes,
O God, let them be able, like Samson, to shake it off.
Yes.
Oh God, we praise you and bless you. Heal the sick.
Yes.
Raise the dead.
Amen.
Cleanse the leper.
Yes.
Great is the Lord.
Yes.
Great and greatly to be praised.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Oh Lord, we're thanking you right now that you are fulfilling your promises, giving us, in this case, recreation, renewing our faith, renewing our relationship with you, and whatever else needs to be renewed or whatever else needs to be destroyed. We bless you. We praise you. And during this week, Lord, remind us to love you with all that we have. All the heart, all the soul, all the mind, all the strength, and also, God, to love each other. We pray and thank you for all these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.